All right, Isaiah 56, picking up where we left off. Starting at verse 8 or 9, somewhere around there. Verse 9. All right, hear now the word of God. All you beasts of the field, all you beasts in the forest, come to eat. His watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing. All of them are mute dogs, unable to bark. Dreamers lying down who love to slumber. And the dogs have a strong appetite. They do not know satisfaction. And they are shepherds who do not know understanding. And they have all turned to their own way, each one to his greedy gain, to the last one. Come, they say, let us take wine, and let us drink heavily of strong drink. And tomorrow will be like today, beyond exceedingly great. The righteous man perishes, and no one puts it to heart. And men of loving kindness are gathered away while no one understands. For the righteous man is gathered away from evil, and he enters into peace. They rest into their beds. They rest in their beds, each one who walked in his upright way. But draw near, you sons of a soothsayer, seed of an adulterer and a prostitute. Against whom do you jest? Against whom do you open wide your mouth and stick out your tongue? Are you not children of transgression, seed of lying, who inflame yourselves among the oaks under every green tree, who slaughter the children in the ravines under the clefts of the cliff? Among the smooth stones of the ravine is your portion. They are your lot. Even to them you have poured out a drink offering. You have made a grain offering. Shall I relent concerning these things? Upon a mountain lofty and lifted up, you have made your bed. You also went up there to offer sacrifice. Behind the door and the doorpost, you have set up your memorial. Indeed, far removed from me, you have uncovered yourself. You have gone up and made your bed wide. You have cut a covenant for yourself with them. You have looked on their bed. You have looked on their manhood. You have journeyed to the king with oil. You have increased your perfumes and have sent your envoys a great distance and made them go down to Sheol. You were tired out by the length of your road, yet you did not say, it is hopeless. You found renewed strength, therefore you did not faint. Of whom were you anxious and fearful when you lied and did not remember me, nor even put me upon your heart? Was I not silent, even for a long time, so you did not fear me? I will declare your righteousness and your deeds, but they will not profit you. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you up. But the wind will lift them up, but the wind will lift all of them up, and the breath will take them away. But he who takes refuge in me will inherit the land and will possess my holy mountain. And it will be said, build up, build up. Prepare the way, remove every stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus says the one high and lifted up, who dwells forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the crushed and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the crushed. For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry. For the spirit would grow faint before me, and the breath of those whom I have made. Because of the iniquity of his greedy gain, I am angry, or will be angry, and will strike him. I hid my face and will be angry. And he went on turning in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and pay him and his mourners with full comfort, creating praise, the praise of his lips. Peace, peace, to him who is far and to him who is near, says Yahweh, I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing of sea, for it cannot be quiet. And its waves toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord. We praise you. This morning, Lord, help me, God, speak for you. Help me unpack this text, Lord, unravel it, Lord, not according to man, but according to you. Help me declare faithfully, Lord. Help us understand, Lord. Help us take this warning, Lord, the warning of this passage. Protect us, Lord, from false shepherds, Lord, from being the unfaithful woman. Lord, help us be this holy one this lowly one, Lord, that you lift up in this text, God. Lord, be with us this morning. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. All right. Some of you may have a dog. A dog. Some of you might have an old dog who you know, it's like, when are you going to, what are you good for? You just so old, probably can't hear anything. You know, if a burglar were to come in, this dog, it's supposed to let you know. It's supposed to bark, supposed to warn you. But this dog wouldn't do that. This dog would, if it even noticed, might even end up showing the burglar to the bedroom. Might say, come on, burglar, this is where my master sleeps. It's a worthless dog, a dumb dog. A dumb meaning it cannot bark. Dumb is you can't speak. A dumb dog, the dumbest. Some of you don't have to imagine. So in old times, shepherds would, you know, they had sheep and they had dogs, and the dogs are supposed to, there's different types of dogs. You have sheep dogs, which basically herd the sheep, but then you also have shepherd dogs, which sit in the middle of the sheep and they bark to alert of coming threats, right? Well, what good is a sheep dog or a shepherd dog that can't bark? We'll see this in our text today as it pertains to shepherds. Shepherds which can't bark. Shepherds which see threats to the church, and not only do they perhaps not warn the people, not prepare the people, but they might also actually help the wolves to the sheep. They might say, oh, you know, wolves, we actually can help you. Have you tried this mutton? Have you tried these sheep? We'll see this in our text today. We're also going to talk about the church as, so we've talked about Zion up to this point. The church is an ideal woman. Okay, but there's another symbol in scripture. It's the harlot. And the harlot is the unfaithful church. And we'll see this treated at length today. But we see the church, we've seen Zion, and we'll review here more in a second. But now we're going to see basically the contrast, the opposite symbol of Zion, which is the harlot church, the faithless church. And these symbols blossom later. This is a throughout scripture thing. And they blossom later into what we'll see as the Whore of Babylon. We won't talk about the Whore of Babylon at length here today, but know that these are related, that what happens later in Scripture is an outgrowth and a fruit of what happens earlier in Scripture. But most fundamentally, the church as pictured as the bride of Christ, as the bride of Yahweh, when that church is unfaithful, that church is spoken of as an unfaithful wife. So our purpose today is to warn about false shepherds and examine the influences which make them such, and to test ourselves for the same vulnerabilities. You know, the very things that tempt false shepherds to be false are the same thing that tempt the faithful Christian to be unfaithful, and we must examine ourselves to see if we, you know, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Today we'll see this in three sections. We'll see the feast of God, this judgment feast, falls on the false herdsman. We'll see that the feast falls on the faithless harlot. And we'll see that the fear falls on the faithful humble. So to review, we've been going through Isaiah, picked up at 40 and going through to the end. 40, a very distinct prophecy begins, and that is an extended prophecy which extends throughout the end of the book. It's in contrast to the historical sections which come before. In chapters 40 through 48, we see a lot of God's sovereignty as one of the main themes. God's his overarching ability and power to accomplish his word, to do whatever he wants. No one is able to stop his hand. We see the Lord promising to destroy the enemies. We see the Lord we see that the servant of Yahweh as this extended person spoken of in many ways in this section. The servant of Yahweh is defined in the beginning as God's elect, as the seed of Abraham, Israel, chosen of God from the ends of the earth. And the servant of the Lord is spoken of in different ways. Sometimes the servant of the Lord is spoken of as he is, as Israel is in this time of the prophet in respect to Israel's calling. And this is a weak Israel, a blind Israel, a faithless servant, a servant who is unable to do the things that God has tasked him to do. But also, there are times when the prophet sees in the future, ideally, the servant as successfully accomplishing what God has tasked the servant to do. That the servant, you know, the prophet turns from the state that they are to the state that they should be. And these prophecies of the servant accomplishing his mission in divine power, being a light to the nations. And of course, these are fulfilled in the Messiah, because The Messiah is Israel concentrate. You know, you have juice and you might have juice concentrate. Well, Israel concentrate, Israel's mission, the design of Israel is fulfilled in full in the Messiah. What Israel was constituted to do by being the son of Abraham, Israel does, or Jesus does in full in the union of God and man. So through understanding this, that the servant of the Lord is a complex person, sometimes we're speaking of the head, the divine head. Sometimes we're speaking of the body, the sinful body. And sometimes we speak of both of them generally in respect to their design, their purpose, their effect on the world. And so by understanding this, that there's a head and a body, you know, like the church has a head and a body, we're able to understand and account for the variety of language of the servant of the Lord in this section. Right, we see in 48, we see the appearance of the one sent from the Lord from the beginning of the world. So we see this very Trinitarian, this Trinitarian text where it's like, now the Lord Yahweh has sent me and his spirit, the one who spoke from the beginning. And we see this right before an extended, these beginning of what are called servant songs. And these are extended songs which discuss the servant. They discuss that this Israel who is formed, who is chosen, has been created to raise up Israel and that to raise up the nation. And though many in the nation will not be gathered, it's too little for this servant Israel to raise up just Israel, that Israel now must raise up the ends of the earth. And we see the servant being spoken of in many different ways. And we've treated all this and at length. And so, but then we see around that time when the servant is being treated of, we see Zion come in to the picture. We see Zion come in as the extended metaphor of God's chosen people. And she is the Lord's bride. She is, you know, he promises to fight for her. She is brought up and treated at length. And much is said about her. The Lord will protect her. The Lord will gather for her children from all over the earth. And then particularly, we see in verse 52, we see Zion being called upon to awake, put on strength, and exit Babylon, exit the false land, exit, Babylon. And again, much of this is taken on and applied in the New Testament in various ways. We won't go in through all the things that we've discussed, but we see this discussion of Zion as the people of God, God going to raise up children. We then see that the servant come into distinct view, the head as opposed to the body in Isaiah 53. The head is cut off for the body. The head dies for the body. And then the result of that, he dies as a propitiatory sacrifice. And then the result of that is, right, the head is raised and, there's the prediction of the resurrection, the prediction of his prospering. But then in the next chapter, we have Isaiah 54, where we have this explosion of fertility and fecundity. We have her spreading out. Because of what the servant did, now Zion is spreading out to the right and to the left. We have the children coming from all over the place. We have this glorious gathering image, this possessing of the desolate cities. We have this very expansive and glorious plan for Zion as the fruit of the head. And then we have 55. That translates to the general call to the world, the sinner, the ungodly, everyone who thirsts comes. So this explosion of children then turns into this general call to the sinner. Then in 56, we have the general call applied to different people. We have the general call applied to first the foreigner, then the eunuch. And they are said, you know, they do not need to fear. They are welcome. They are added to, they're gathered upon Israel. And their taking on of God's covenant is seen specifically as them observing the Sabbath. So last Sunday, we treated of the Sabbath at length, the confession's view of, you know, setting apart. I have my confession. I don't think I'll read it, but just defending the Reformed view, which is basically there's a natural requirement of worshiping God one day in seven from the creation of the world. That was on the seventh in the old economy. Things were added onto it. In the gospel, the things added in the law were taken away. The day was moved from the first, or the seventh day to the first day. The church gathers on the Lord's day to worship, and this was predicted in the Feast of Weeks and Pentecost, and it went through a whole treatment of the Sabbath, which I will not do again. That's why we record them. So if you want to listen to all that, you can go back and listen to it. And that brings us to our text today. where again we're having this come back to reality moment. And so the Lord is going from looking at Israel ideally, or this lofty call, back to how Israel is now, how the covenant people are now. And the Lord has some words. So we'll see today that the feast of the Lord, or I call this the Lord's Supper, you know, it's a bit of a gotcha. It's not the Lord's Supper that we celebrate. It is the Lord's Supper of judgment, calling the feast of the beasts, the birds of the air, the lower forms, on those who should know better. And we see that that feast falls on the false herdsman, the feast falls on the faithless harlot, and the fear falls on the faithful humble. So we come back to this judgment. Now, this judgment is connected to the first coming of the Messiah. Much of what is going on, you know, at the very beginning of 40, right, it speaks of the one sent before the Lord's face. These events that are described are deeply connected to the Lord's first coming. And the Lord, Jesus, when he came, not only did he bring salvation for his people, but he also brought judgment, right? For example, Malachi 3:2, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He's like a refiner's fire. He, you know, like launderer's soap. He separates so the Lord came, and it's said to Mary as well, right? He's appointed for the rising and falling of many. The point is that connected with the Messiah's coming was not only a salvation, but also a judgment, a pulling out of Israel of the wicked. And so it was a purging. And this purging is typological. It speaks forward to the final judgment. But anyway, so when we're talking about this judgment here today, it's like, well, what judgment are we talking about? I believe it is specifically talking about the judgment that is coming upon the nation, which is deeply connected with Christ's coming. And then, of course, his judgment on that nation points forward to the final judgment of all people. All right, so the prophet goes from the vision of this gathering back to this, the reality of the people as they are. It says in verse 9, all you beasts of the field, all you beasts of the forest, come and eat. He's ringing the dinner bell. He's bringing forth this judgment. This is a feast of judgment, a common thing that we see in Ezekiel. We see it in Jeremiah. We see the Lord calling the beasts, the birds of the heaven, to feast on his enemies. And so there is a God of wrath. And so this is this wrath being applied, particularly first to the leaders. We'll call this section is called the dumbest dogs. His watchmen are blind. Verse 10, all of them know nothing. All of them are mute dogs, unable to bark. Again, that image is of the sheepdogs, or the shepherd dogs, that are unable to prevent. They see the wolf coming, and they do nothing to stop it. They see danger coming. They are faithless. The shepherd is not supposed to value the feelings of the wolves over the sheep. The shepherd is not supposed to be worried about offending the wolves. The shepherd is supposed to protect the sheep. It's fundamental to what being a shepherd is. But these dogs are wholly useless. They are worthless, impotent, false shepherds. They can't protect their people. They don't have any knowledge. They love to dream. So we see here, and at the very end, dreamers lying down who love to slumber. We spoke last week about how the prophets received vision or revelation by vision, revelation by dreams. These prophets they have dreams, they have visions, but they're bloviating on they're high on their own supply. They just speak what the thoughts of their own head. They huff their own paint. They're smoking their own stuff. These are not the visions of the Lord. They love to sleep down in the understanding of the world, the understanding of their own bellies, and they love to bloviate about it, sounding so high and lofty, but they are dreamers who love to slumber. And then a wolf breaks in and they do nothing. They're false shepherds, cowardly shepherds. Now, do you know any shepherds like this? Is this just an Israel problem? These are weak, dumb dogs. These are the shepherds that fear the liberal gaze. These are the shepherds that fear being left out of the in club. They want to be with the times. They want to be with the people. They dream of their praise of in the New York Times op-ed. They want to be respected. They want to be respectable. They want to sit on the world. We see this image in Revelation, the Whore of Babylon. Again, we're going to talk more about that symbol, but she sits on top of the world. The false religion places itself on top of the world as a means of accruing wealth to itself for all kinds of reasons, but they want to sit on the world. They want to clothe themselves with the accoutrements of Christ. They want to look like Christ, but they want to say, they want to cozy up to the world. They want to say to the world, oh, no, you guys, in your godlessness, no, you're really godly. Look, I'm a Christian leader, all right? I'm one of the pastors. Trust me. You guys are godly. It's the rank and file. It's those ignorant, those anti-vaxxers. It's those ignorant, you know, the people who voted for Trump. It's those people who are risking their lives to sing, to gather on the Lord's Day to sing. They should know that we need to be locked down. It's those people. These are, you know, it's those guys. Those are the ungodly. They don't know Jesus like we know Jesus. And we know that you, the world, you guys are really doing what's right. Those guys, they're QAnon conspirators. They don't really know Jesus. We know Jesus. You know, he gets us. He gets us. Jesus would wash those gay feet. They're mute dogs. They're blind. They're all over the place, guys. They're everywhere. These shepherds, they want to drink cocktails with the wolves, guys. They want to get invited to the fundraisers. They want to be at the Trinity Foundation or whatever it's called. They want to be at those. They want to get the op-eds. They want the Washington Post to write about them and how they're leading their church in the Christ-like way. Not like those ignorant Baptists. Not like those ignorant Southern people. No. They snuggle up to the wolves. They love the wolves. And then they go back to their churches and they sit with their sweater vests on stage on a stool next to a fern and they give their 10-minute heart check to their sermons. They failed to protect the church from CRT. They failed to protect the church from critical race theory. Let's have racially segregated worship services. Yes, because we need to decolonize the whiteness of our Christianity. They failed to protect the church from BLM. They failed to protect the church from an impotent, weak, worthless pro-life movement. They failed to shut their door, or they shut their doors for years, and they called the people who left their churches evil for leaving their churches. Do you guys know, am I making it up? Am I, this is not the half of it. They failed to protect their churches from heresy. They failed to protect their churches from trash worship music. Oh, look, we have to sing Hillsong. We have to sing Bethel. I only have but so much time to find worship music in the week. And Hillsong is the hot stuff right now. You know, do I care about worship? No, it doesn't matter. When Klaus Schwab came calling, when Fauci needed the world to bend, when he needed the church to bend in line with his science, when Kamala wanted the white boys to pick up her palanquin and carry her to the White House, who do they call? They called the shepherds. And the shepherds, they were bought. It worked. They did it. I mean, thank God she's not in the White House. But they lined up for them. They said, those conspirators, those damned evangelicals, they're so ignorant. Look, you don't want to mask your two-year-old? You're not willing to mask your two-year-old? You must hate Jesus. You don't love your neighbors. Love your neighbor. It's a sin to disagree. Our science is ex cathedra. You think COVID was made in a Wuhan lab? You must not be a Christian. You must be a sinner. Love your neighbor. These are false shepherds, all right? False shepherds. David French's, Russell Moore's, Christianity Today, the Gospel Coalition, J.D. Greer, David Platt and his lackeys, Rick Warren, Matt Chandler. Look, different degrees, yes, to each one of them, but they failed. They failed to protect their church from these issues. They failed. They pastor the wolves. How giddy are these pastors? Oh, what was the other guy? Tim Keller. They failed to protect their sheep. They failed. They love it when the New York Times throws them a bone. How can we, let's come to the Biden house. And let's talk about how we can get the evangelicals to love their trans neighbor. We'll bring them in line. He gets us. He gets us, you bigot Christian. Jesus would watch the gay feet. Jesus would march in the Pride Fest. Love your neighbor by masking up. Love your neighbor, open borders. Love your neighbor by preaching CRT, decolonize your whiteness. Love your neighbor by being an anti-racist. Love your neighbor by whispering about homosexuality. Love your neighbor, use their preferred pronouns. Love your neighbor, freak out about the climate. Freak out. Love your neighbor, cap and trade policies. You got to support cap and trade policies. Are they suicidal? Yes. Love your neighbor, invite Beth Moore to come speak. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor, federally funded abortion. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Take those, that abortion. Well, it's already aborted. We might as well take the stem cells, put it in a vax, and vaccinate you and your family. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Open the borders. Bring in the Muslims. Yes, here are our daughters. Yes, love your neighbor. False shepherds, dumb dogs. Verse 11, the dogs have a strong appetite. They don't know satisfaction. They are shepherds who do not know understanding. They have all turned to their own ways. Each one to his greedy gain. They're greedy. These shepherds, they say, yes, Mr. Klaus. Yes, Mr. Schwab. Fund me. I will give you the ministries. Crew, yes, this glorious missionary outlet. Yes, here, take crew. You can have that. Yes, the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Yes, yes. To Miss, what's the white lady's name? White fragility. Yes, have it. Yes, Mr. Billy Gates, put your foot right here. We wrote our manipulative boilerplate, say nothing, third way, compromise, jelly spinned, inner heart, pietism, gospel-centered, squish books, and they don't buy them, all right? They just want to listen to this fat guy who smokes cigars and lights things on fire, and they want to listen to those desert people with the tattoos, but they don't want to listen to us. So we need funding. How are we going to fund our stupid podcasts? How are we going to tell people how concerned we are? Oh, I'm deeply concerned. I'm deeply concerned. You know, it's not enough. We can't make the money off the sheep. Wait, why don't we just sell the sheep to the wolves? Why don't we just give the sheep to the wolves? One or two grants later, you know, they give us a grant. All right, they gave us a grant. Now we're going to write our book. Our book is Christians Are Too Political. You know, Christians are too political. Now, our next book, Why Jesus Was a Kamala Voter. You know, you Christians, stop being political and vote the way we tell you to vote. Then the podcasts. Oh, Jesus would support the aborted mother. Jesus walked that aborting mother right into the abortion clinic. And how deeply concerned we are. We are deeply concerned about the Charlie Kirk Memorial. Deeply concerned. I'm deeply concerned. I'm deeply concerned about the rise of Christian nationalism. I'm deeply concerned about those families who are reading Doug Wilson books and taking care of their children. I'm deeply concerned. Yes, more funding, please. More funding from Soros, funding from Billy Gates, funding from the Trinity Forum. Jesus wants you to fall in line. Romans 13, guys, haven't you read Romans 13? Do you know Romans 13? Yes, mask up, jab up, shut up, vote the way we tell you to, and lay over and die, please. Thank you, that's the most Christ-like thing you can do. These are the wolves. This pastor is concerned about your tone. Strain out a gnat and swallow a camel, right? Right. This pastor is concerned about your tone. You know, someone comes up to the mic. Hey, you know, I think it's probably bad that, this church, this leader is promoting race-segregated worship spaces. Wait, so you're saying that there's a worship space in your church where only one race of people are allowed to go? And then the shepherd says, sir, you're out of line, you're out of decorum. Sir, please be quiet. I don't like what you're saying. Out of decorum. Thank you. Come back when you're ready to bow down to the culture like the rest of us. Right. Weak, dumb dogs. Forget, we're not talking about inspiration, guys. These guys didn't compromise on inspiration. They didn't compromise on penal substitutionary atonement. All right? These people want your daughter to share a bathroom with an adult man so that their ministry doesn't lose funding. That's what they're willing to go for. They don't know satisfaction. Again, they're not even stealing from the sheep. They're selling the sheep. Come, they say, let us take wine and let us drink heavy of strong drink. And tomorrow will be like today, beyond exceedingly great. These shepherds here are drunk. They're drunk on the fruit of the vineyard. Their pastor is their belly. You know, our shepherds are drunk on self-congratulation. They're drunk from patting themselves on the back, from sniffing their own fumes. They love the praise of men rather than the praise of God. The condemnation here in this text is that they do not, that they openly live sumptuously. They openly do not fear God. They are reveling in reverie, in sin. They're drunk here. This is debauched, drunken behavior. Just ask yourself, what will the chief shepherd do to these shepherds? How will the arch shepherd handle these shepherds when he comes to them? Those sheep are not without a shepherd, but they're without a pastor. They're without their sub-shepherds. They're without their under-shepherds. Those are dumb dogs. All right. We'll see that the feast falls on the faithless harlot. But we start with the happy death, so we get a nice little upswing here. The righteous man perishes, and no man puts it upon his heart. As men of loving kindness are gathered away, while no one understands. For the righteous man is gathered away from evil. We talked about in Romans 1, God's righteous relinquishment. God can relinquish a people into error. He can relinquish someone into falsehood. Well, here, God relinquishes a whole land by removing the witness of the faithful. Job 12:20, he removes speech from the faithful and takes away the discerning taste of the elders. The Lord removes, he takes away the righteous. He quietly gathers the righteous. You know, recently, you know, I'm a Linux user, all right? And I recently changed my operating system on my computer. But before I changed my operating system, I went through my computer and I took every file and I'm like, ooh, I need that. Yes, gather that to my safe backup drive. Yes, thank you. I'd like that. Yes, SSH, please. Yes, config, yes. And then I nuked the drive, all right? Then I just deleted everything on it. Well, the Lord is going through the land, gathering his saints. Yes, this one, faithful. Yes, this one, faithful. Bring him to the safe place. Bring him to the right place. And then judgment. In chapter 3 of this book, it says, say to the righteous that it will go well with him, for they will eat the fruit of their deeds. You know, it's always sad when someone dies, but sometimes, you know, it's nice for someone to hit the ejector seat, someone to just, all right, you know what? To live is Christ, to die is gain. We need to have that attitude, all right? To die is to be with Christ. It's a wonderful thing. He, the righteous, verse 2, enters into peace. They rest on their beds, each one walking straight before him, walking in his upright way. The one who walked in his upright way, he walks in his upright way right into God's presence, even on his deathbed. But now we must talk about the horrest whoredoms, the horriest of whoredoms. I know, family integrated church, but look, here we go. All right. So the Lord had dealt with the shepherds. Now he's taking aim to the whole people. A general call against the wicked. Just like we saw those general calls against to the righteous, we see now a general call against the wicked. Draw near, you sons of a soothsayer, seed of adulterer and prostitute. You know, when kids are on a playground, they want to insult you, what do they say? You say, your mom's so fat, she went to the Super Bowl, brought a spoon. Something stupid like that. You know, the Lord does it much better here. He says, draw near, you sons of a soothsayer. You seed of an adulterer and prostitute. Against whom do you jest? Against whom are you amusing yourself? The Lord is saying that these people are descendants from the wicked. They are brought up and trained in the house of the wicked. You know, when you go to those pride parades and you see those little kids being brought by their parents into the pride parade, Now is the time to feel bad for them, okay? Because that little kid, if the Lord doesn't save him, is the organizer next 10 years. That little kid is the advocate. That little kid is the death squirt coming up in the house of the wicked. The Lord visits the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. This amusement here, this mockery. Ask the evangelist. Ask the street preacher. Ask the one passing out tracts. Do you know this? Are you familiar with this mockery? Against whom do you jest? Against whom do you open wide your mouth and stick out your tongue? Yeah, I think we're familiar with that mockery a little bit. You know? They amuse themselves with the righteous. Oh, look at this. Look at this guy. Oh, aren't you so godly? He says, are you not children of transgression, seed of lying? Now the metaphor is now elevated. You're not just the son of a sinner. You're the son of sin. You are the offspring of transgression, right? Sin had a baby and it's you. Who inflame yourselves among the oaks under every green tree. This is the public idolatry, right? They would set up the high places. They had these public idolatrous gardens. Who slaughter the children in the ravines under the clefts of the cliff. They slaughter the innocent. These are the covenant people, right? Covenant people. This is that church sticker in the abortion parking lot right here. These people, they are the covenant people, right? They're slaughtering their children. They're killing the innocent in the ravines. Right? Have you seen those church stickers at the parking lot? Oh, I've seen them. We don't even have church stickers here for that reason. No. Okay. All right, so do not many churches prop up the very institutes which keep the abortions going? Huh. Do not these same false shepherds and dumb dogs give their credibility to men like Francis Collins? The NIH director. So the Gospel Coalition, right, Christianity Today, all the usual suspects, they give this guy the platform to go around and talk, you know, and this guy, this is so disgusting. I'm going to read it. Quote. So, okay, keep in mind, this is a man who has been publicly promoted in the Big Eva ring, in the evangelical outlets, interviewed by pastors, promoted as someone, a trustworthy resource. All right, quote, he has not only defended experimentation on fetuses obtained by abortion, but he has also directed record-level spending towards it. Among the priorities, the NIH, National Institute of Health, funded under Collins before he retired at the end of 2021, a University of Pittsburgh experiment that involved grafting fetal scalps onto lab rats and projects that relied on harvested organs of aborted full-term babies. Full-term babies. Some doctors even charge that Collins, with giving money to research that required extracting kidneys, uterus, and bladders from still living preborn infants up to 42 weeks of development, so beyond full term. He further endorsed unrestricting funding of embryonic stem cell research, personally attending President Obama's signing of an executive order to reverse a previous ban on such spending. When Nature magazine asked him about the Trump's administration's decision to shut down fetal cell research, Collins made it clear, saying, quote, I think it's widely known that the NIH tried to protect the continued use of human fetal tissue, but ultimately the White House has decided otherwise. We had no choice but to stand down. Okay, this is a professing Christian walking around, being platformed and interviewed by popular pastors. Okay. Don't you know? Those babies have to die so you can get your COVID booster. The Lord says, among the smooth stones of the ravine is your portion. They are your lot. They don't have an inheritance in the land. Their inheritance is the desolate, the wilderness, the places, the outer places. This is like the outer darkness. It says, further in 57:6, even to them you have poured out a drink offering, you have made a grain offering. Shall I relent concerning these things? We should ask, shall God relent concerning his judgments on these people? Yeah. let's speak a little bit about the principle of the calling the beast to judgment, okay? The principle of calling the beast to judgment. We see throughout Scripture this, along with other examples of the lower life forms or humans with less light being used to judge people with higher light. All right, so this is a covenant people. God is calling this feast upon them, all right? The Lord raised up the Assyrians, pagan people, the rod of his anger to strike Israel. The Lord raised up the Babylonians, very pagan people, to strike Israel. The Lord raised up the Romans to strike Israel. All right? What do you think the Muslims are for? I'm just saying. What the principle is there, basically, that God, and we see in Revelation, we see the harlot of Babylon, who there is a distinct component to that symbol of apostate spirituality being destroyed by the beast upon whom she sits. The lower forms, the people, the worldly, godless powers eventually turn on these harlots. They eventually turn on the people who want to clothe themselves with Christ and pretend to be godly and then go forth and be an absolute hypocrite. They eventually turn on them. And usually the very idol upon which Rachel sits, the very people upon which the faithless church sits, are the very means of her destruction. This is the way that God works this out. This is God's procedure with these types of folks. Verse 7, upon a lofty mountain and upon a mountain lofty and lifted up, you have made your bed. So now he goes into a figurative description of what they've been doing. So he went through the literal description. Now this is a figurative description. You also went up there to offer sacrifice. Behind the door of the doorpost, you have set up your memorial. Indeed, far removed from me, you have uncovered yourself. He's saying, out there in the field and back in your house, you have idols. You have idols out in the public square. You have idols back in your house. So the church here will be figuratively described quite graphically as a faithless woman, as a adulterous woman. Now, as what I just said about the pagans judging them, well, Babylon is used as one of these pagan nations, but Babylon has a particular significance in Scripture, and it comes back to the Tower of Babel, where mankind rebelled against God, trying to build a tower they should not have built. That was in the land of Shinar. All right, why we read Zechariah 5, all right, kind of a strange passage. Only passage in Scripture where you see that there might be female angels. But also, what you see there is the wickedness from Israel being gathered, thrown into a basket, and then exported to Babylon so that they will build a tower for her. So you see the wickedness of the covenant people, the apostateness of the covenant people being brought, thrown in a basket, like a wicked Moses, and sent to Shinar so that they build a people for her. So Babylon has even though Babylon is a pagan power like Assyria, like Rome, throughout Scripture it takes a particular symbolic significance as not only a pagan power, but an apostate, a mystery of iniquity pagan power that is raised up specifically not only as being hostile like the beast, but being this harlot, being a unfaithful covenanted people. So there's a distinct spiritual harlotry associated with Babylon. And that further representation later in Scripture comes from, right, these seeds being sown here of this faithless woman. So you see in Revelation, right, you see the ideal woman, the woman clothed with the sun, she's standing on the moon, right? And so you have the ideal, you have the 144,000 following Christ around, but then you also have the harlot treated at length. So there are these two counter images. All right, so back to our text. They have idols in the public square. Idols outside, idols inside, right? They we can't have Jesus in the public square. Don't you know we live in a pluralistic society? Don't you know Christ is Lord of your heart? Not of the Capitol building. No, don't you, like, having satanic statues in the Capitol building, that's part of living in a free society. We have to allow that, because if we don't do that, you know, what? We'll violate the Constitution, I guess? I don't know. If that was the case, which I don't believe it is, but if it was, then let the Constitution be violated. Don't you know we have to have public pride parades? We have to have. It's the cost of our freedom. We can't pray in the Capitol building. No. 90-foot Hindu statues? Yeah, that's great. That's wonderful. You know, we could do the Muslim thing, hour of prayer. That's fine. That's great. You know, maybe in the millennium. In the millennium when Jesus rules on earth with the Jews, then he'll be king. But not today. Today he's king of your heart. This stuff is coming from the church, from professing believers. The so-called bride of God is a woman who's fled from her husband. She doesn't just cheat. She marries her lovers. It says you've cut a covenant for yourself with them. You have loved their bed. You have looked on their manhood. Won't unpack that too deeply, but I think you know what that means. She was to be pure, but she's filthy. She was to be Christ, so she went and got married to the devil. She was to be pure, she's filthy. She was to preach righteousness, but she boasts in harlotry. She wipes her mouth, says, I've done nothing wrong. She was to keep knowledge, not grovel to the world. She calls forth her lovers. She's righteous to herself. She assigns righteousness to herself. Says, you've journeyed to the king. Verse 9, you've journeyed to the king with oil and increased your perfumes. You have sent your envoys a great distance, right? So she gets ready to go out. You ever seen like a young woman getting ready to go out, right? She takes them a long time. She gets ready. She gets excited. And who is she going out to meet? The king. The king of who? Of Sheol. She's going out to meet the king of hell. You made them go down to Sheol. You were tired out by the length of your road. You ever seen The Pursuit of Happiness? Oh, it's tearjerker. This man, he's trying, he's pursuing. Can't get a break. And he does it. But what if the thing he was trying to pursue the whole time was cheating on his wife? You'd be like, ooh, maybe he should have given up. Maybe he shouldn't have been so persistent. You know, persistence isn't a virtue in and of itself. It's a virtue unto an end. You're persisting unto a good end. Here we see, look, she was tired out by the length of her road. She was going on. It was tiring, man. Tiring. Yet she didn't say it was hopeless. You found renewed strength, therefore you did not faint. She dug deep. She found, I can do it, coach. I'm going. Where's she going to? She's sending envoys into hell to pull up the king of darkness to make love with him. That's what God is saying is taking place in the covenant people. Is this, you know, we live in the new covenant. Is this still happening? Of course it's happening. Yes, it's happening. Fluster myself. Of whom, verse 11, of whom were you anxious and fearful when you lied and did not remember me, nor even put me on your heart? Was I not silent even for a long time, so you did not fear me? So, because she didn't hear the special words from God, because God didn't tell her not to do it, made her okay to do it, right? He didn't send me an angel to tell me not to do it. He says, I will declare your righteousness and your deeds, but they will not profit you. They will not profit you. When you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. But the wind will lift all of them up, and a breath will take them away. Idol, the similar word for idol is vanity, breath, which is funny enough, it's the name of Abel. And the idols will be blown away. The vanity will be blown by the wind. We see her persistence in evil is the very foundation of her destruction. Her righteousness, her outward show, her podcasts, her books, her visits to the White House, her fundraisers, her seminaries, her Bible studies, her churches, her Sunday services, and her public schools, they will not deliver her. They will not protect her from God's judgment. God, they will be nothing to her on the day of God's wrath. Her persistence in evil is the foundation of her destruction. Her idols, the love of the world, ungodly riches, false Christs. Jesus is after their own imagination. False prophets, false teachers, keeping up with the world, keeping up with the Marxists, keeping up with, we gotta say the nice thing. We gotta keep up with the New York Times. Don't you know, we're trying to reach our city. The Lord will call the beasts on her, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Romans, the Muslims. The world which she so desperately wanted to rule, which she so desperately loved, is what will destroy her. But let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Look, it's fun preaching out there. But I'm preaching to you. The same things that make them like that are going to be the same things that you will be tempted by. And they're simple. Wanting to be in the in crowd. Wanting so desperately to be accepted by a group of people. You might think they're cool. They might have cool haircuts. They might have a rich dad. They might have a helicopter. Who knows? Okay. But you want to be in that in crowd. You care more about what they think than what God thinks. Wanting to be politically correct. What at root is political correctness? Political correctness is whatever room you're in, you're kind of sniffing the breeze. You're like, what is the cool thing to be thinking and saying right now? That's what I'm going to say. Speaking as if there is no absolute God, absolute standard by which we measure our words and our actions. That's political correctness. It's saying, okay, where's the window? All right, right here. This is my safe zone. No, oh, no. The Christian says, look, if they're over here, I don't care. I'll sleep outside on the ground, but I'm telling you the truth. Right? Don't say that. People will think you're weird. Don't offend powerful people. If you're worried about offending powerful people, you will offend the most powerful person. Persons. One God, three persons. Also, the lust. The lust of lust. The lust of esteem. The lust of congratulation. Getting that recognition. I want that recognition. The lust for money. The lust for comfort. The lust for your sin, whatever it is. The desire. It's like, oh, you know, what's great about Babylon is that I can just revelry. I can just drink. It's fine. Everything's cool. We don't have to be brought down by all these words. We don't have to be brought down. Or silent acquiescence. Ooh. Now, you know, Lot was a righteous person, right? Lot was living in Sodom. He was vexing his heart. He didn't like that, right? But what do you know, think about this. What if Lot was working at his office? And they're like, can we just put this trans flag right here? You know? Do you think he would have pushed back? Silent acquiescence. Just use the pronouns. Just use those pronouns. Look, you don't want to lose your job. All right? Don't want to have trouble with HR. Just put the pride flag on your desk. It's Pride Month. Did you know? Just put it right there. Or just watch that movie. That movie, right? It's got a little something in it. You know it's not right. It's fine. It's a little porn. Who cares? You know, no problem. Oh, that word in scripture, you know, that word that's so fundamental to your argument, you know, I looked it up. No one really knows what that means. We don't really know. You know, arsenicoites, who can understand what that means? That means it's like man better or child. Something. It's not that. Whatever it is, it's not what you're saying it is right now. Or just giving in. Oh, it's just so easy to send my kids to this godless public school where they'll be taught, I don't have to pay for it. They'll be taught godless education. They're going to be taught 5 days a week that you're an evolved goo, that it's fine to trans people, can't pray. It's fine. I will undo that work in my 3 hours on the weekend, right? We'll sit down. We'll kind of go through it. I'll kind of undo all that. I'll be fine, right? You know what? You're saying, I have to raise up my child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? I have to teach my child in God, presupposing Christ as Lord over his education? Psh, that's difficult. I'm going to have to. You know, the world just can't be wrong about all this stuff. It can't be. Look, we're pretty small. All right, there's not that many people here. They can't all be wrong about this thing. You know, I know the Bible says I should spank my kids, but Dr. Frankenbacher says that I shouldn't. There's a better way. deny yourself. So the point here is that the temptations that lead someone to be a false shepherd or a false harlot are not unique to them. They are temptations that we all face. And you must defeat them. You must put them to death lest you become the harlot. So let's look at the contrast here. We see the fear falls on the faithful humble. We see the lofty lowly here. He says, he who takes refuge in me, in the end of verse 13, will inherit my land and will possess my holy mountain. Right? That's Old Testament speak for eternal life. All right, let's just say that. That's inherit the land of Canaan, the pleasant land, the down payment for the new heavens and the new earth. He will possess the holy mountain, the very place of God's dwelling. God will be their God. They will be citizens of Jerusalem, which is from above, which comes down out of heaven. The eternal land, the whole creation, to the one who hides in the Lord. Simple. Simple. The one who trusts in the Lord. The true Israelite, the true faithful child of Abraham, the child of God. Goes on, it will be said, build up, prepare the way, remove out every stumbling block out of the way of my people. Continuing on this, what we've seen in lots of different places here, this way of speaking of removing everything from the gathering, the exodus of God's people unto himself, the bringing of the people up to Mount Zion. Get it out of the way, the stumbling blocks. God will preserve his elect. So God will give strength through temptation. Resist the devil and he will flee. He says, verse 15, for thus says the one on high and lifted up. Important here. The one on high and lifted up who dwells forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, but also with the crushed and lowly of spirit. The high God dwells with the lowly. He dwells with the lowly. He says, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly, in order to God, the highest God is organically connected to the lowly, faithful. The lowly, true humility, that's what we're talking about here, true humility. We see here that the humble, the faithful, often have a low place in the earth. But I'm telling you, this is not by nature, but by effect. Not by nature, but by effect. When wickedness is ascendant in society, when wickedness is high and lifted up, the righteous will be lowly. The righteous will have an outward position of lowliness, right? They are sent into the desert. They rely upon God. They face persecution. The position is by effect, not by nature. Godly humility can exist in an exalted leader. And we believe as the nations become discipled, as Christianity continues to grow, the tree grows, the leaven leavens, we believe as it happens, more and more Christians will be in high places, in positions of power. So we look for lowly people in high places, saying that. So what is humility, basically? If that's by effect, if you can be humble and not, you know, it's like, are we talking literal, like you're close to the ground? What are we talking about? True humility by nature, not by effect, but by nature, is submission to the word and will of God. That's true humility. To have a direct channel from God's will and mind to your hands and feet. A man is not humble because he sits on a stool next to a fern and preaches, you know, from a sweater. And qualifies his words to death 1,000 times. Oh, you know, it could mean this, it could mean that, you know, I don't really know. Right? I'm so humble. That's not humility. It's not humility to pretend to not know anything. It's humility to trust in God's word. This submission, so the effect of that submission is to submit yourself right into the virtue of God. So you submit yourself to God's word, and then, you know, oh, by doing that, you become godly. God dwells in the loftiest places. Is God proud? No, he's high, he's lifted up, that's where he ought to be. He is the creator, he is the I am, but he also associates with the lowly. He gives himself union with the, or he gives union of himself to the lowliest because his character is love. True humility is submission to God, which ends, it results in the love for others. The submission is the channel, the love is the result. It ends with selflessness. It ends with conformity to the character of God. And as God says, those who humble themselves will be exalted. The ones who are exalted, right? We see that the end of humility, the end of submission to God, is an exalted position with love for others. Verse 16, he says, "For I will not contend forever, nor will I always be angry, for the spirit would grow faint before me and the breath of those whom I have made." He won't make a full end. The corrupting agency of the seed is so strong, right? These are the chosen seed. This is the people of God, right? But the seed of the serpent keeps showing back up, keeps popping back up in the seed, in the people. God's not going to be angry forever with his people. He is not going to allow his plan, his purpose to do good to humanity, to do good, to redeem the world, bring Adam and Eve back in the garden, bring the seed of Abraham, bring the seed of David. He's not going to be thwarted. He's not going to make a complete end in this harlotry of his people. He's not going to flood the earth with water. But still, this calls for a higher union between God and man, a fulfillment of the mission of the servant. God, in order to accomplish this, in order to for this to happen, God, we still, at this stage of redemptive history, are looking forward to that union between God and man, the true Israel concentrate, the Messiah. He says, because of the iniquity. So the Lord goes from speaking, right? Generally, he was speaking to the wicked. Now he's talking about Israel as a corporate whole. He says, because of the iniquity of his greedy gain. Now there's some, pretty much all your translations will say, will make this past tense. Grammatically, it is future tense. Do with that what you will. I take it as future, being as this is speaking of a future smacking, a future judgment. Because of the iniquity of his greedy gain, I am angry. And I will strike him. I will hide my face and be angry. Well, you take it back, you know, it doesn't make a huge difference. So he went on turning in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways. I will heal him. The Lord disciplined Israel. He disciplined corporately. The Lord brought smacking. He brought spanking. He says, I will heal him. I will lead him and pay him and his mourners in full comfort. Those mourners of Israel, the righteous in the land who are disturbed, who are upset about the wicked ascendancy. But the Lord will create praise on the lips. But now, be not deceived. Be not deceived. God's general purpose to do good for his corporate covenant community does not mean that those wicked corruptors will escape judgment. The Lord will separate and refine his people. The condition is holiness. The condition is Christ in you? Does the Holy Spirit dwell within you? Examine yourself. If you repent of following God, if you repent of godliness, God will repent of his good for you. And if you repent of evil, God will repent of his evil towards you. The Lord's disposition towards a person from a human perspective is completely conditional upon whether that person is repentant, walking in the way, born again, or apostate. I know, born again, right? Regeneration. Just, you understand what I'm saying? The two tracks. So, he's saying, the Lord will create praise in the lips of Jacob. I will heal him. But the wicked are like the tossing of the sea. It cannot be quiet as the waters toss up refuse and mud, you know, dirt, trash. You know, the stuff that, you know, Matt's business removes from lawns. This is what the wicked are constantly tossing up. They are like, they have no peace within themselves, no peace within or without. Their throats are open graves. Right, Jude, I believe, makes reference to this. He says that the wicked, they cast up their shame like sea foam. They're constantly casting up their wickedness. It's just coming out of them all the time. They have no peace within or without. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. No holy, no peace. You got no holiness, there's no peace for you. So we've seen much today. Much today. We've seen the Lord's Supper. Seen that the Lord's feast falls on the false herdsmen. We saw the calling together of that feast. We've seen the absolute failure of so many shepherds to protect their people from evil. You know, is someone right? The question of, is someone a false shepherd, right? Obviously, there's a spectrum, maybe. But the fundamental job of that shepherd is to protect the sheep. And when the world can pay, can buy, can influence that shepherd with ideas that don't come from God, and those shepherds are a channel straight into the sheep, that's a false shepherd. That's a failed shepherd. We've seen the feast falls on the faithless harlot. We saw the happy death being gathered into the happy place. We saw the whorest of whoredoms, the faithlessness of the woman. We saw the fear falls on the faithful humble. So take on that humility. You know, be lowly and be rest in the fact that you are united with the Most High. And find that holiness. Walk in holiness so that you will have peace, because there's no peace other than that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, God, for your word. We pray, God, that, Lord, you would grant us, Lord, to obey your commandments, to not be faithless, Lord. Help us, Lord, help us overcome the temptations, Lord, which have led so many astray. Please keep us, Lord. Keep us from falling in the wilderness, Lord, that we may enter into the land of Canaan, Father. We pray.